Please turn to Luke chapter 17. That'll be our scripture for tonight. Luke 17. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have one in the pew rack in front of you, and it's page 1466. Luke 17. So as was mentioned, Pastor's away tonight. He'll be away until next Tuesday. His children surprised him last year, and they raised funds for he and his wife to go to Prince Edward's Island. Because I guess Becky, can I call her Becky? Mrs. Schlegel has always wanted to go there. And so the kids raised the money a year ago, and they just haven't found the time to do it. And they're doing it now. So I'm glad they can get away. And it didn't keep me from getting a long email from him full of pointers of things I might have forgotten, which I had, of course, forgotten. So he'll always be himself, I'm sure. But it's good they have a little bit of a respite and before the school year starts. And then once the school year starts, they'll be back to the grindstone. So just we'll remember them in our prayers. This is a good time for them, and the Lord would strengthen and refresh them. And then next Wednesday night, or a week from this Wednesday, we're going to have Brother Phil Kambashiyama speaking here, and we'll be taking a love offering for him. So just a heads up, I'll try to remind everyone to get on Sunday. That's next Wednesday night. I enjoy him speaking, and he does a wonderful job with the Scripture, so I look forward to that. All right. A small child is riding their bicycle down the street, and they're not as careful as they should be. They hit a curb, they fall, they scrape their knee, and the child is in great pain and agony. They cry and cry and cry and cry and cry. Take a deep breath, then they cry some more. And a father comes to comfort the child. Doesn't matter. There could be a hospital nearby. They don't need a hospital. They could have doctors. Don't need doctors. There's one person a small child wants when they scrape their knee. Mom, right? Mom's going to come and kiss them. It'll be fine after that. Whatever the process is, they'll cry for a period of time, but it'll be okay because they have to go to their mother. The soft embrace of mother for a warm love, and the wound is healed, or at least they feel that things are better, okay? And so the child will go to their mother. The child knows where to go for love and affection. I try to be warm and affectionate, but I'm no match for my wife when it comes to these things. God has equipped her. She's so much better at being nice than I am. I'm not even a close second, really. I know this. But the child knows where to go. In the same way, mankind, we are sinners. And we've sinned. We've broken God's law. We break God's law all the time. Sin is any thought, word, or action that breaks God's law, whether it's the things that we say, whether it's being selfish, being angry, worshiping ourselves more than God, putting ourselves first, taking from other people, the Bible says stealing, dishonoring parents, dishonoring those in authority, not being loving, not being generous, being jealous of what other people have, being covetous of what other people have, being lazy. All of these things that we do that displease God, that break His laws, those are called sins. And that makes us sinners. If you commit one sin, you are a sinner. And we're all sinners. And unfortunately, God has to punish sin. God is the perfect judge, and the perfect judge will always execute exact justice. A judge wouldn't be a judge if he wasn't the same for everyone. And so we know that sin sends us to hell. And anyone who does not know Christ as their Savior, who's never experienced the forgiveness that Christ brings, is in for an eternity apart from Christ in a place called hell forever. We know this. And so we warn people about what the Scripture teaches, what the Bible makes very clear, that Christ came to die for sinners. So sinners need a Savior. Also, once you've accepted Christ as your Savior, realizing that you can't save yourself through your own merit, through your own hard work, through your own goodness, because your goodness is insufficient, then you become a new child, and you start a new journey as a believer. You begin to follow Christ. But as you are a new believer, what happens to sin? You still have a problem, don't you? You still have to fight the flesh, and the flesh wants to pull against your spirit and make you do wrong things. Now, as a believer, sin doesn't send me to hell, because in God's eyes, I am considered righteous. Okay, I'm justified. I'm declared righteous. Okay, not that I am perfect, but I'm declared justified in God's eyes. But I can still sin and pull away from God and not have the close walk that I have with Him. Not that it would send me to hell, but that it keeps me from experiencing His power and His blessing. And I can't experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit in my life, and the fruit of the Spirit, all the things that come with being close to God. Okay? And so, whether I'm an unbeliever, I need Christ. I need to go to Him for healing, just like the child goes to their mother. And whether I become a believer, we still have to deal with sin, because we still live in a fallen world, and we still have a flesh. Okay? We need to do what 1 John 1:9 says, confess and forsake our sins so that He can bring healing, He can bring cleansing to us. So whatever kind of a sinner you are, sinners need a Savior. Sinners need a Savior. We need Christ's help. Every kind of sinner needs help. And here's a story about a sinner. And this sinner had a physical need and a spiritual need. And we'll see that Christ met both. Luke 17, verse 11. It says, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he turned unto them, 'Go show yourself unto the priest.' And it came to pass that, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you love us. And Lord, we thank you that you recognized our weaknesses, Lord, and our frame, Lord. We're made out of dust, and we need your strength and help, Lord. We're so easily sidetracked from doing what's right. We're so quickly deceived. We're so quickly enamored by the world, Lord. We need your help. I pray, Lord, that as we look at the Scripture, that you would enable us and open our hearts, Lord. Build up this congregation, Lord. Help them with the many burdens that they carry. Strengthen them. Help them carry this load. In the name of Jesus, amen." So here Jesus is, and he heals those who are sinful. I want you to know that spiritual healing is a divine process. The spiritual healing that I go on is a divine process. Being spiritually healed is something supernatural. It's something that only God can do. There's no one else that can do what God can do. Only Jesus can forgive sins. And only Jesus can bring us cleansing and new life. We have to look to Him. And so I want you to see 4 steps in the forgiveness of sins. 4 steps in the forgiveness of sins. Step number 1, I want you to know that Jesus seeks the sinner. Jesus seeks the sinner. The Bible teaches us that in 1 John 4:19 that we love Him because He first loved us. Before you were even born, God loved you. Before you even born, Christ died for you, and He wanted you to be saved. It says in Luke 19:10 that Jesus came to seek and to save those that were lost. Jesus seeks for those who are lost. And those are the people that He's concerned about. Christ also tells the parable of the shepherd. He has 99 sheep, and he loses one. And he leaves the 99, and he goes in hazardous conditions, in hazardous places, and he seeks out that one sheep, the one sheep that's gone astray. And this picture is the Father's love for each sinner. Each sinner is like that sheep. It means so much to Him. And He forgets everything else because that one thing is just so vital and so important. So Jesus seeks the sinner. Now, where in the passage does it say that Jesus seeks the sinner? If you look at verse 11, it says, "And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." Now, if he truly is on his way to Jerusalem and he's traveling in a northern direction, then why does he end up in Samaria and Galilee? Why does he end up? This is out of his way. You look at the map, this doesn't make sense why he'd travel along this route. And so I did some research. Why would he travel this direction? And one commentary said, because Luke didn't know what he was talking about. He was confused. I don't think that's right. Another commentary said that the transcripts had all been messed up. They were all of them were messed up. I thought, that doesn't seem right either. So I have a new idea why he's in this, even though it's not in the correct direction. Here you go. You ready for this? Why does he go out of his way? Because the lepers needed him. That's why he went there. He didn't take the most direct route. He, even though this is out of his way, The sinner is what matters to him. And so he's going to take the path that leads him by the sinners that need him. Okay? This is not helping him get where he needs to go faster. This is him taking time out of his day to help someone most in need. And this fits the pattern of Christ's ministry. How many times does he step out of his way to help someone that you would see as small or insignificant? A poor lady who's diseased for many years, and he stops to help her. Someone that no one regards. You think about the tax collector, Zacchaeus, and he's going to stop. He's got a whole crowd of people. Why does he stop for this person? No one likes him. And he's just kind of a lone figure, kind of off in the distance. And yet Christ will stop to help him. How many times does Christ go out of his way to help us and care for people that don't make a big impression on this world, may not seem significant to others? But this is Christ's pattern. Christ goes out of his way for sinners. Christ wants every sinner to be saved. And we think about how Christ has made himself known to the whole world. It says in Scripture that the whole world is without excuse because he created the whole world so that people would see creation and they would know that there's a God. And God gave each person a conscience so that they would know. It says that in Romans, he put eternity in each man's heart. And the idea is that everyone knows that there's more out there than what they can see around them. And they know that there's a greater eternity that needs their attention. And so Christ has revealed himself. The ultimate way he's revealed himself is through Scripture. And in Scripture, they can read and know exactly what God thinks and know exactly that God cares about them and the way that they can seek him. So I want you to see that, first of all, Jesus seeks the sinners. The second step on this trail of forgiveness is that the lepers will seek the right help. The lepers seek the right help. Verse 12 talks about how they have leprosy. They stand afar off. So leprosy, we think about the disease leprosy. It's a skin-eating disease. Eventually you lose your limbs and you would die. That's true leprosy. In Bible times, though, it could be any skin disease. Now, I think this is probably the most common one. But if you had a skin disease due to the lack of medical treatment back then, they didn't have a lot of options. And so this group was ostracized. And because they had no way of treating them, they didn't want to spread the infectious disease. So they had separate places for these people to live. So these people are the very lowest of the low. And they can't come close to Christ, as it's against the Old Testament law. They have to have distance for Christ's safety. And so they cry out from a distance. And these people have hit the very bottom. They can't go any lower. And so they're someone that they're ostracized from society. They're living in a very remote place. And this is someone that society wouldn't even think of. And yet here Christ is. And he sees them, and he's not repulsed by them. He wants to help them. Notice how they address him. They refer to him as Master in verse 13. Master, have mercy on us. Now, who else calls Christ Master? Someone raised their hand. Yes. That is correct. The disciples, okay? So here they are, and they're showing that they do believe in him. Now, a lot of other people would never call him this. Most commonly, they'd refer to him as teacher or master or something like this. But I'm sorry, teacher or Lord. But this, they refer to him Master, showing signs of belief. They seek his help, and they realize that he's the one that can help them. And he tells them, go to the priest and show them that you're healed. Now, there's a process set up in the Old Testament. If you had leprosy and you were suddenly healed, you could go to the priest and he would recognize it. You could be reinstated in society. But I ask you this. How often do you think this happened? Well, unless Jesus is healing you, it's not going to happen. But I think it's so neat that God put it in there so that the time when Jesus came, Son of God, and he healed people, then they would have a way to get back into society. So here Jesus is, and they recognize that he's the one that can help them. They go to him, and he gives them a step. Go to the priest. And as they go to the priest, their act of faith, their act of belief in him, then the healing comes. The healing accompanies their faith in him. Faith in God is what brings healing. You know, Jesus is the one we have to go to with our cares and burdens. He's the one that we have to go to with our problems. And there's so many other experts in society. Have you ever noticed how many experts we have? And I love it when someone gives their opinion on the news and it's like their name and then it's like strategist. You're like, what are they strategizing about? I don't know. but they seem very important. And everyone's an expert these days, right? We go to if you've ever played a sport successfully, if you've acted in a movie, if you've written a book of some kind, it's like your opinion is just, it can't be wrong, right? You go on a talk show and you just know everything. And we put so much credibility in people's opinions and experts, and you know the scientific world's in agreement on this. And of course they change their mind. Well, we really meant this over here. But everyone kowtows and believes whatever they read or see, because we just assume all these experts. Let me tell you someone though. Let me tell you about someone who's never wrong. Jesus Christ is never wrong. And he's the one that truly brings healing. He's the one that knows. He's the one that cares. He's the one that can help you deal with guilt. Okay? So much of the world tells you how to mask the feeling of guilt and insecurity and all these problems that we have around us. But Jesus is the one that can bring healing and forgiveness. Jesus is the one that can bring you a clear conscience. And other people can help you temporarily. And so much of psychology, there are helpful things there, but a lot of things are temporary, and they can help a person for a period of time. But ultimately, to fix man's greatest need, which is sin, only Jesus can do this. And so they go to the right place. It's important that we go to the right place when we have problems. When I have problems, it's easy to go tell someone about my problem, right? And to let them know. But how often do you go in prayer and give God your problem? The one person that can handle your problem. The one person that knows everything. You know, we go to people that know just a little bit more than we do, and we're like, that's an expert. And compared to us, maybe they are, as opposed to someone who knows everything. He's the one that needs to know our problems. We have a high priest who's experienced what we've experienced. We need to bring him our problems and our burdens and our cares, because he's the one that knows, and he's the one that can help us. So we see the four steps of forgiveness of sin. Number one, sinners need to seek a Savior. Jesus seeks the sinner. Secondly, we see that those that were diseased, they sought the help in Jesus. And number three, the most unlikely person often gets the help. Verse 15 talks about how you had 10 people who had leprosy, and Christ gives forgiveness to all 10 of them. And one comes back to thank him. And Christ says, well, didn't I heal 10 of you? What happened to the other 9? You know, I believe that day that 10 people were healed physically, but only one person was truly healed spiritually. Look at what the 10th one does. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorifying God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So we have one that's healed. You know, it's sad to see our world and how blinded and deceived our world is. And Christ talks about that there's a broad way that leads to destruction. And most people are on that path. Most people trust themselves that they can heal themselves. Most people think that their good works will get them to heaven. And they're clearly deceiving themselves. But this is what makes biblical Christianity unique, is that we're the one religion that teaches that it's a gift of God, and it requires humility. The humility not to trust yourself, to believe in yourself, but to believe in God and to believe in what Christ has done. And so much of our world is headed in the wrong direction. It's only a handful of people that make it, okay? We're the minority. I'm okay with the minority, right? It's fine. As long as you are right, it doesn't matter how big the group is. And time will reveal this. But here he is, and there's 9, and yet the one, and of all the ones that are healed, it's the Samaritan, which, as you know, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They were partially Jews, but it was a mixed group that had been separated from the whole. And the Jews looked down on the Samaritan, and they said, they're half-breeds, and they're no good, we don't like them, this kind of a thing. They thought they were better than the Samaritans. And so here Christ is, and he's saying, the one person that's healed is this group that you look down on. And how often is it that we make up in our minds which life Christ can work in and which life Christ can't work in? We say, you know, that person's hopeless, or that young person's going nowhere. We think we know all these things. But if you've lived long enough, you've seen a few surprises in your day, haven't you? And you've seen people that you thought were just the greatest thing, and they turned out to be not what you thought at all, right? And there's so many times when God works in lives that you would have never seen that coming. You're like, where does this come from? I think about when I was at school at Maranatha, and the student body president, you read his Facebook page, and it's disappointing, all the terrible things that have happened, all the things, decisions that he's made. And then I remember there was the one jock athlete guy that I thought, you know, the kid that comes to football to play college, we used to say, and he just didn't seem to be going anywhere spiritually. Well, now his Facebook page is like, he's doing this church activity, leading this group and that group, and you're like, really? This guy's a spiritual leader? What? Didn't see that when he was in Bible college. But, you know, the Lord saw his heart, didn't he? And I just saw the superficial exterior. So I'm not the best judge. So we can't judge. And God works a lot of times in places that we don't see. And we have to trust him. We have to love others. We have to give them the chance and let God work. So the most unlikely person often gets the help. And number four step, those who are helped should show gratitude. They should show gratitude. So here they are, the 10, right? And 10 are physically healed. And they should say, at least they could say is thank you. A couple seconds ago they were lepers. And now it's just like, eh. They're cleansed and they're like, I'm over it now. This is the way it's supposed to be. And they don't have any gratitude in their heart for what just happened. Shouldn't they say something to him? This is just a spirit of lacking gratitude and selfishness. But we have the one as our model. And what does he do? He worships. He shows that Jesus is worthy of all praise. Jesus is God. He's both man and human at the same time. He's human. He feels our pain. And then also he's God. He's able to forgive us all. And he spends time worshiping him, showing him his worth, showing his gratitude, making him important, highlighting him to others, magnifying him. And this is the proper response that we should all have. That's what Christ says. If 10 are healed, 10 should give thanks. And as believers particularly, we have much to be grateful for. We've been redeemed, haven't we? And we've been bought back. Christ has paid for our sins. And we owe a great debt of gratitude. We could never pay back. We should be on our way to hell, and yet we're on our way to heaven. We should be living for this world, and yet we have God in our hearts, and we have a new life in Christ. And as believers, we should be grateful. We are redeemed. Let's make each day a day of gratitude. Let's be thankful each day. Every day when you wake up, be thankful. Thank the Lord. There's so many things that we have that we don't even need, and yet he gives us. And let's remember also that the only way to be healed from sin, the only way to be restored is through Christ. Christ is the one that can help us, and we should be grateful to him. Let's pray. Gracious.